Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
The Word of God tells us we're supposed to be involved in edifying and building. And that building, that edifying, we could describe as servant leadership. Where I am serving other people and investing in other people and influencing other people and helping other people to be involved. So as a church, we want to call people to our five core values because those core values are what we believe the Bible says it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. And therefore, I'm going to call you as a pastor through the Word of God to be a person who is involved in building other people in their spiritual walk. To have a church of people who are not content with a Christianity that does not build and edify other people. Who are not content with a Christianity who is not involved in other people's lives and helping them to walk with God. Therefore, I'm calling people to be servant leaders. And so for the next several weeks, I want to look at this subject of leadership, and I want to challenge you. I'm entitling the entire series and even today's message with one word, lead. I want to challenge you to lead, to be a leader, to get out and to lead. A newspaper several years ago featured pictures of men such as Winston Churchill and Roosevelt, and then asked this question, is there anyone out there to lead us? There is a need for leaders. And again, I know that you may be thinking of an official position of leadership, but it may be simply the idea of you seeing yourself as building other people, influencing them, and leading them to greater Christ-likeness in their lives. You need to be challenged, and you need to lead. Perhaps you've heard the geese flying overhead. They pass through our area quite a bit, don't they? As they head north and south and whatnot here. Two engineers calibrated in a wind tunnel why geese fly in that V formation. Each goose flapping its wings creates a little bit of an uplift for the goose that follows. And they say that the whole flock gains 71% greater flying range than if they journeyed individually. By following a leader and that leader creating an uplift for the next one and for the next one and for the next one here, they fly 71% farther. Leadership is an important thing. And I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Judges today, to a book of the Bible here, which essentially is named Leaders. See, that's what the word judge means. When we think of judge, we think of somebody in a black robe with a gavel in a courtroom. Hear ye, the honorable so-and-so is presiding here, ordering the court and all that. But that's not necessarily what the judge of the Old Testament was. They were leaders. So the title of the book could be, in a sense, Leaders. The book of Judges is an awesome book, but it's not just a mere history book. I mean, it's filled with some great stories. You remember that story of Ehud, and he takes the dagger and he puts it into the person and the dirt pours out, the Bible records for us. Other great stories that we read in Judges are just fascinating here. One man whom an entire army couldn't capture, but one woman took him down. You read some incredible and some interesting stories throughout the book of Judges, how 300 warriors by the power of God defeat 135,000. You read the story of the woman who took the tent peg and drove it through the man's head and gained the victory. I mean, there's some macho stories. So there's some incredible stories that are there. But it's not just a history book. This book, I love this book because it's written in such an incredible way. If you study it out, it has a double introduction at the beginning and it has a double conclusion at the end. And in between are sandwiched some incredible stories, all to make an incredible point. And the point of the book of Judges is the point that I want you to get. I'm not opening a series on the book of Judges. It's just that I'm going to use Judges as we open our series on leadership here. And the point that he is making throughout Judges is the importance that people need leadership. He's going to bring that out throughout this book. And so we're turning to this book to be challenged. Each one of us. You don't have to even look for an official position. But God wants you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God wants you to lead. God wants you to invest in other people. God wants you to get involved in influencing other people for the cause of Jesus Christ. And this book of Judges challenges us with that truth. Five different ways in these pages, he brings out this challenge to lead. Father, I thank you for your word. I depend upon your word by the power of the Spirit to do the work that needs to be done in all of our lives, that we might be a church of people who build others, that we get serious, that we be involved in this, that we be leaders, whether leaders in position or leaders of influence through influence. Lord, I pray that you would call us to that, that your Spirit would draw us to that. You would help us to take steps in our lives in that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You need to lead for five different reasons that he brings out in the book of Judges. The first one is this: lead because people need leadership. People need leadership. That's what he's bringing as an overarching theme of the book, and we're going to walk through this in just a moment here. Joshua had been the leader of Israel and had helped them enter into the promised land. And once in the promised land, they were supposed to defeat all of the Canaanite nations and to take the land. They were supposed to completely remove them. They weren't supposed to make any alliances with them or marry into them and them marry them or those people. They were supposed to defeat the Canaanites. But sadly, they didn't. And chapter 1 records a lot of different passages, beginning in verse number 19. You might notice chapter 1, verse 19. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. And you can just scan with your eyes, and you can see several different ones. Verse 27, neither did Manasseh drive out. And 29, neither did Ephraim drive out. And 30, neither did Zebulun drive out. And verse 31, the same. And verse 33, the same. And over, the children of Israel did not drive out the inhabitants of the land. And so in chapter 2 and verse number 3, God says, listen, since you're not going to drive them out, I'm going to leave them there, and they're going to be troublemakers for you. They're going to be thorns in your side. They're going to be problems. And soon we find that the Canaanites were influencing the Israelites. That's the way it is in our world today. The world around us influences Christianity. And it wasn't long, and they were doing what was wrong. Chapter 2, verse number 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim. Baal were the gods. Baalim would be plural. These many different gods of the Canaanites, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, etc., as verse number 12 says, and verse number 13 repeats it again. And so they began to follow the Canaanites, and it was a sad thing. There's an interesting statement that's made in verse number 11. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. That expression of God's eyes watching them and seeing what they're doing and them doing evil in God's sight is a phrase that is repeated 6 times in the book of Judges. Turn it to chapter 3 and verse 7, and we'll see the first one. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Baalim and the groves. Every one of these that we read is the children of Israel going into another cycle of sin and God's judgment, and then God sends a judge, a deliverer, and delivers them and whatnot. This horrible cycle. But each time, not only is it a cycle, but it's a downward spiral, so that the next time they go around, things are worse. And the next time they go around, things are worse. And the next time they go around, things are worse. But every time, that same phrase is repeated. It's repeated again in chapter 3, verse 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. It's repeated in chapter 4 and verse number 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. You turn over to chapter 6. Walk with me here. Chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Go to chapter 10 and verse number 6. Chapter 10 and verse number 6. Here's the fifth cycle. Chapter 10, verse 6, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And then we see our last cycle brought out in chapter 13, the last judge that's mentioned, 13:1, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. They sinned in God's sight, in His eyes. They were rejecting God's leadership. They weren't doing what God would want them to do. And he makes that point throughout Judges, and then he gets to the conclusion, and he says the same thing, slightly different words. Go to 17:6. The conclusion of Judges runs from chapter 17 through the end of the chapter. 17:6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So see, all through the book, they didn't do what was right in God's sight, in God's eyes, because they were doing what was right in their own sight, in their own eyes. And what is stated here at the beginning of our double conclusion is stated again at the end of our double conclusion. Look at the very last verse of the book, 21:25. All right, we've just preached to the entire book of Judges in just a couple minutes, all right? 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So they have rejected God's sight, and they're doing what's right in their own sight, in their own eyes. It's a theme that's brought out. But why? Why did they do this? Because they had rejected God's leadership, because they were lacking leadership, and 21:25 makes a point here, there was no king in Israel. They didn't have the leadership that they needed. Joshua and the elders had passed off the scene. They had these judges. We'll talk about them more here throughout the message here. But they had rejected God's leadership. They wouldn't do what God said they were supposed to do. They needed a king, and he's making an argument, not for a king like Saul, but for a king like David, who would follow God and be the leader that they needed to be. It's a book that was getting the children of Israel ready to accept a godly young man to be their king, a man by the name of David. And when you read through the book of Judges, and you read all the horrible things as if you were reading a modern newspaper, it's that bad in the book of Judges. There's a thirst, there's a yearning, there's a desire in your heart. May we have a leader. We need someone to lead us out of this filth and out of this mess. And in those days, it was preparing them for David, the godly young man after God's own heart. And for us, it puts a desire in our hearts for a King of Kings and Lord of Lords who will rule with righteousness and a rod of iron here. People need leadership. They do. That's the truth that the book of Judges is bringing out. So God's word is challenging you, Christian. Lead. You've got to be a leader because people need leadership. One article I read said that just thinking practically about it, why do humans need leadership? Well, one reason is because they need leadership to survive. I mean, when we're born, we need someone to take care of us. We need someone to feed us. We can't handle life on our own. We need leadership to survive. We need leadership for purpose. We're trying to figure out what is our purpose in this life. And leaders, hopefully spiritual leaders, come along standing on the truth of God's word and tell us this is the purpose of life. We look to leadership often for purpose. And a third practical reason is for esteem. We often look to the leadership in our lives to give us encouragement and a pat on the back and a challenge here in our lives. We need leadership. That's the reason why, Christian, when you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God moved into your life to lead you in your life, because people need leadership. Listen, that's why God gave dads to children, because children need leadership. And men, listen, God has put you into the home to be the leader of your home, and we as men must rise to the occasion. Our demonically driven world is doing all that it can to get dad out of the home, so that children's lives are ruined, because it knows that children, that people, need a leader. Our world promotes this shacking up so that women give birth to children, but there's no dad around who's going to bear the responsibility to raise those kids. He's never in the home. He may be around a little bit on the weekends and whatnot, but he's not there on the day in and day out basis to invest in those lives and mold and shape those kids, because the devil knows that kids need leadership, and if we can get dad out of the home, then we can get rid of that leadership and we can ruin kids' lives. It's a sad world that we live in today. Ladies, you play a key role in the home. The scripture talks about guiding the household, not leading the husband, but stepping up to lead that household and lead those children in a way. And our world today is again trying to get people to think that, listen, you can't tell children no. You can't correct them. You can't do that. No, the scripture says children need leadership. They need someone to tell them no. They need someone to challenge them and say, this is the way you're supposed to go, and that's the wrong way, that you shouldn't go that way. They need a dad. They need leaders in their lives. Men, be a leader. Christian, lead. That's why God gives husbands to wives, because people need leadership. And I'm challenging you men, you husbands here in our church, listen, step up and be the spiritual leaders in the home. Our world wants to portray the women as the leader. They want to portray the women as more competent and men as stupid and lazy and indulgent boys who play with their toys and who live for video games and depend upon the women to be the breadwinners and be the big bums in their lives. Men, be the spiritual leaders. Step up. You be the leader. You be the one who's going to say, you know what, we're going to be in church and we're going to have family devotions and we're going to do what's right in our family. You make sure the morals in your home are what they ought to be. You make sure, men, that the entertainment in your home is appropriate as it ought to be. You make sure that the priorities in your family are what they ought to be. That's a commandment of men, or to men, to husbands in Ephesians chapter 5, to sanctify the wife. And we need a generation of men who are going to stand up and say, I'm going to be the spiritual leader. Not a dictator, but they're going to lead by example and they're going to step up and lead and help other people to do what's right. God gave leaders because people need leadership. That's why God has given pastors to churches, because people need leadership. People need someone to open the Word of God and say, this is what God says. They need someone to open the Word of God and say, listen, there's something in our lives that's wrong. They need someone to get on their face before God and say, God, show us where we're supposed to go as a church. They need someone to watch and oversee the flock and to bring sometimes the rebuke of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. Talks about God gives leaders. And yet there is room for more leaders in the church as well. We need all sorts of leaders. We need all sorts of influencers. We need all sorts of people, whether people to lead with children or to lead amongst adults or to lead in Sunday school, to influence other people here. And you know what? I've seen kids in our church who have been leaders in our church, who have influenced other kids and molded and shaped their lives. I've seen other people who have molded and influenced and led other people's lives, and they didn't have a single position of authority in our church, but they've been people who've encouraged others and prayed for others, and they've got involved in different ways in serving other people. People need leadership. Lead. There's another reason. Let's go back to chapter number 2 as we'll go back and see some other truths in Judges. Chapter number 2. You need to lead. Number 2, because other leaders are passing off the scene. Chapter 2 and verse number 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him. That talks about that. Verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. It's a very interesting thing that he brings out. He makes this point that Joshua and the elders passed off the scene. That leadership was gone. In fact, that is one of the themes throughout the book of Judges. Go to chapter 10. We see two judges here mentioned. Chapter 10. And these two judges are mentioned here. We know very little about these judges except... same thing is mentioned about both of them. Judges chapter 10, verse 1. And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shamir. And after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts. And they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth Jair, unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Camon. Both of these judges that we see mentioned here, one of the outstanding things that's mentioned of them is that they died. And we're reminded that God gives leadership, but they're only human and they're going to pass off the scene at some point in time, and someone else is going to have to take their place. And it whets your appetite for a judge, for a leader, for a king who's going to establish a kingdom. And he's going to rule forever. He's never going to get old. He's never going to die. He's never going to pass off the scene. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will rule and reign forever and ever and ever. And won't it be an awesome thing? But until that day comes, other leaders pass off the scene. And Christians, you must lead because other leaders are passing off the scene. People cannot lead forever. They're going to grow older. They're going to slow down. They're going to have to give up responsibilities as they age and eventually pass away. And someone is going to have to take their place. Someone is going to have to step up and shoulder the responsibilities in that regard. I am so thankful for our church and the variety of ages that we have in our church. There are no doubt some very dear seniors who over time will step down more and more. Who will step up into these responsibilities? Who will get excited about people being saved? Who is going to get excited about being involved in the church? Who's going to join the church and get involved and roll up their shirt sleeves and say, listen, I want to be a leader. I want to influence other people. I want to go to the next stage here. Who's going to use their free time to invest in the Lord's work? Who's going to sacrifice of their busy time to invest in the lives of other people here? Because a generation passes off the scene and somebody else has to step up. The greatest generation is commonly described as people born between 1901 and 1927. These people were shaped, these Americans, by the Great Depression, a time of hardship and sacrifice. And many of them answered the call to serve and to defend their nation in World War II. They came home to start families, and from them came the baby boomer generation. This greatest generation were said to have character. They were said to have strength. But this great generation is nearly gone. At its youngest, this generation is 90 years old or more. It's no longer the leading generation of America. They number 72 million Americans, and yet they say that the millennial generation is 73 million Americans. The leadership is falling to a new generation. Who amongst our congregation will step up and say, there is a generation passing off our scene. I will be a leader. The book of Judges calls us to that. God calls us to that. We do not live forever. And my friend, while I'm also talking on this subject of living forever, let us be reminded that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. We live this life on earth, but none of us knows how long our lives will be. None of us knows if our life will be over before the sun sets today. And should your life be over today, are you 100% sure, based upon the Word of God, that you, if you were to pass away today, would go to be with Jesus Christ in heaven? Can you give a Bible reason from the Word of God as to how you know that you have a relationship with God and you're on your way to heaven? Young people pass away. Newlyweds pass away. Other people pass away. We don't know how much time we have. And it is important for us to know for sure that we are on our way to heaven. And the Scripture says that the only way that we can have that relationship with God and be on our way to heaven is by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. There must be a time in which you have placed your faith and your total dependence upon Him for salvation. Before you pass off the scene, this is the time that God has given you to make that choice. Have you made that choice? We must lead because others are passing off the scene. Let's go to chapter number 4 now. We'll see a third truth. We went through the whole book. Then we went back and looked at the first section with chapter 2. We're going to look at a second section, chapter 4. Chapter number 4. And we're going to turn here to chapter 4 and let's look at verses 8 and 9. Chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. The third truth that we find here is you must lead because many are not willing to lead. You know, that is the sad tale of what is described here in chapters 4 through 8 of the book of Judges. In this section, we see many who are just not willing to lead. And here is Barak. Here is a person of influence. Here is a person who can do something about it. And when God puts his finger upon him and says, I want you to lead, he's, I don't know if I can do that. And so Deborah steps up and she's the leader. She says, okay, well, if you're not going to, just understand God will use you, but the glory will go to a woman. And ladies, this is not in any way derogatory to you and your leadership. You are great ladies, and we're thankful for the ministry of many ladies. It's rather a statement about us men. An embarrassment on men when we're not the leaders that we have to, and our ladies have to step up in our places because we'll not be the leaders that God has called us to be in our lives. And Barak is unwilling to do what he's supposed to do. He's unwilling to be the leadership that he's supposed to have, the leadership that he's supposed to have in his life. And unfortunately, other tribes basically follow Barak's struggle. Go to chapter 5 and verse number 16. Chapter 5 and verse number 16, they're rejoicing after the battle is over, but notice what they say. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flock? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. You know, they kind of were divided. They were debated. Should we get involved or should we not get involved? Should we get involved or should we not get involved? And they thought about it and they wrestled back and forth and they didn't. Verse 17, Gilead abode beyond Jordan. Why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in the breaches. Here were a couple other tribes that just wouldn't get involved. But verse 18, I want to be these guys. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. You can have your Dan and your Asher and you can have your Reuben, but oh, to be somebody who's jeoparded their lives, staked their lives, dedicated their lives, given their lives. When the call came out, we need somebody to be involved. They were the person who stepped up and said, I will be involved in this way here. This is a theme that's brought out. And then, of course, we go farther into chapter number 6 and we meet this man by the name of Gideon that God calls. And in verse number 15, when God calls Gideon, Gideon says, oh, I can't serve because my family's poor in Israel. And if you study it out, his family's got quite a bit of wealth. Oh, and by the way, not only is my family poor, but I'm the most insignificant of all the people in my poor little family. And he's got all these excuses and he's got all these doubts and all this unwillingness and really being willing to serve God and to be the leader that he ought to. Finally, he goes out there and gathers an army. He's got 32,000 soldiers and God whittles them down by saying, hey, all of you guys that don't really want to be here, all of you guys that are really afraid, you go home. And God does a massive work with 300 people. And friend, let me remind you, if you're not willing, God can work through a few. If you're not willing to get involved, if you're not willing to step up and lead, if you're not willing to serve, God can work through the few that are. And let me tell you, there were 300 men that went back home and said, hey son, boy, do I got a story to tell you. And there were thousands who had no part in God's mighty work. There were thousands who missed out because they were unwilling to be involved. Whole entire tribes that missed out because they weren't willing to step up and get involved in those ways. What will you miss out on? God challenged these to be willing. We have all sorts of excuses at times as to why we cannot lead, as to why we cannot get involved. I don't have enough time. Someone said something unkind to me 5 years ago. I don't like to be in front of people. I don't come to serve. I just come to worship here. And all these different reasons that we have as to why we can't lead and why we can't get involved here. And may our God raise up a generation of people in our church who want to lead and want to be involved. God's word challenges it, and I'm depending upon God's word to stir within your hearts today, to stir within our young people today, to stir within adults today, a desire and a zeal to say, yes, I want to obey God and be the Christian that I ought to build other people, to step up and lead and be involved here. God challenges us, and he gives an example of people who were unwilling to lead. You need to be a leader because there are so many who are unwilling. God, through Mordecai, looked down to Esther. Esther, who'd been put in that special position, just like every one of you who have been put in a special position. And he looked to Esther and he said, listen, could be that God put you in the kingdom for such a time as this. And if you don't, you don't step up and lead, then shall enlargement and deliverance arise from another place. Hey, God's going to still spare his people. You're going to miss out, though. Listen, God's going to do a mighty work, and by God's grace, he's going to do a mighty work in Coon Rapids Baptist Church. And he's calling on you to be a leader. He's calling on you to be willing to get involved in his task. There's a fourth reason. Let's go to chapter number 9. Chapter number 9, as we walk through another quick section here of the book of Judges. Gideon rules. He's a judge, and then he basically tries to act somewhat like a king, and you begin to notice these judges wanting to be like kings. They start having lots of wives. They start having lots and lots of kids. They start having lots and lots of wealth. And slowly but surely, some didn't want to be judge, and they weren't willing to be leaders, but others wanted to take it, and they wanted to become like kings. We read about this Abimelech in chapter number 9, and Abimelech is a sorry rascal. Verse number 3, it says, "And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal Berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him." He had to hire a crowd to follow him. What a leader, right? He had to pay people to follow him. This is what it was descending to. And in verse number 5, it tells us he has 70 siblings because his dad lived like a king, and he went out and slaughtered all 70 of them except one named Jotham, who escaped. And Jotham goes out on the hillside and he tells this big story, this curse upon Abimelech. And this incredible story is, hey, all the trees of the field, they needed a leader. They needed a king. And they were looking around for somebody to be their leader. And they looked over there at the olive tree. Now, the olive tree in that part of the world was a glorious tree. We might think here of a maple, a strong maple, hardwood maple. Or we might think of a sturdy oak or something like that. In that part of the world, it was the olive tree. And so they said, hey, listen, we need a leader. Mr. Olive Tree, would you lead? No, I can't do it. Okay, well, how about the fig tree? Fig tree was another special tree to the people in that part of the world. Could you do it? No, I can't do it either. Well, how about the vine then? Come on. Vines were certainly important in that part of the world. Vine, will you be our king? Will you be our leader? No, I can't do it. So who'd they get? They got the bramble. When I think of bramble, I think of a few trees back in Iowa, not far from where I lived, locust trees. And on the sides of these locust trees, I believe they're called, they got these great big huge thorns all up the trunk. They're massive. We often pick them off and show people, and we think of the crown of thorns of Christ. Just horrible, nasty trees. When my parents got the farm where they lived there, the pasture that they had, like the cattle pasture, had a bunch of multifloral rose bushes in them. Now you're thinking, oh, beautiful multifloral roses. No, it wasn't beautiful. I don't know if they had flowers on them or anything like that, but they grow 10 to 15 feet high. They were imported from Asia as a way to have some place for the wildlife to be used as hedges. But as other things, buckthorns here in Minnesota and whatnot, they begin to take over. And they're these monstrously huge things that just took over part of the pasture. And my dad had to work with the tractor to go out and mow them down so that they didn't take over the pasture and keep the cattle from being able to feed. Just big old scraggly, thorny bushes. And in Jotham's little story, he says they couldn't get a king, so you know who they got? They got the locust tree. They got the bramble. They got the buckthorn. They got the multiflora rose bush. They got this little shrub that's full of thorns. You see, there's another reason that you need to lead, and the reason that you need to lead is because, let me say it the right way here, other leadership is getting worse. Other leadership is getting worse. You see, that's an interesting thing when you read the stories of the book of Judges. At the beginning, the judges are part of our hope. You know, the children of Israel, they're doing horrible. We need a judge. But as you watch and read the stories of judges, the judges get worse and worse. So at the beginning, they're part of the solution. At the end, the judge himself is part of the problem. The leadership was getting worse and worse and worse to the last judge, Samson. And you know about Samson. Worse and worse. You come to the end, to our double conclusion of the book of Judges. You find two stories there. And in both of those stories, they involve Levites. Who were Levites? Levites were supposed to be ones who were involved in temple and people where they worshiped God. And the problem centers around, in both stories, Levites. In fact, at the end of the story, in the very last chapter, there's some guys that need a wife. And the leaders of Israel, the leaders, the good guys in the story say, all right, you guys that need a wife, there's a youth conference at a church, as it were, down the road. Really, it's a temple, but let me put it in modern terms. You go down there, and when there's a youth conference and all the girls come out after the youth conference at night, you grab a girl, take her off, and take her home, and she'll be your wife. And that's what the good guys, the leaders, have to say. Because the leadership was getting worse and worse. We need somebody to arise and to be a leader, because in our culture and in our world today, leadership is getting worse. We have people representing us in this very area who are totally endorsing the most wicked and debauched lifestyle of our day. A lifestyle that brings harm and pain to those who partake of it. They are proudly a sponsor of it. And yet, while speaking with some of my family even this week, stated, we need people with ethics in our government. Ethics? You promote the most ungodly of all behavior and you say we need people of ethics? Who will run against him? Who will take his place? We live in a day in which a governor of a state says and endorses that leaving an infant on a table to die. We live in a day in which a representative can declare that some kids are unwanted, so you can kill them now or you can kill them later. Who will take their place? Why do good Christians walk away from a local church when some carnal person is involved? Why not join the church and determine to be a good leader even if that person is not? Who is going to be a leader? Who is going to step up here? You must lead because other leadership is getting worse in our world today. You've got to. There's one other truth that I want you to see, and let's go to chapter number 13. Judges chapter number 13. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren, and bare not. And we go to the end of that chapter, verse 24. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. The day was getting dark. The day was getting worse and worse and worse. The cycles were continuing to go down. And God gave a Samson. His name means like the sun. As the days got dark, as the days got worse, God gave light. God gave him a Samson. You know what? That's a theme all the way through the book of Judges. It starts with this guy by the name of Ehud. This guy by the name of Ehud was born to the youngest tribe of the children of Israel. He was a Benjamite. He was left-handed. No offense, left-handers, but some Bible students think that left-handers were considered handicapped. And so it's very possible that in that day and time, he was considered handicapped. He's by himself. His best weapon is a dagger. And God uses it and gives him a great victory. We read just a short while later of a guy by the name of Shamgar, who is a judge. Shamgar, based upon his name, might have very well have been a foreigner. He's a foreigner, and his weapon is an ox goad. An ox goad is a stick, not a sword. It's a stick about 8 feet long. This end is pointed so that you can poke the animals you're trying to drive. This end is flattened out like an oar, kind of, so you can scrape the mud and the clay off the plow when you're plowing. This is his weapon. He's Shamgar. He may have been a foreigner, and God uses him to slaughter 600 of his enemies. Because God can do incredible things through the leaders who will serve him. And then here comes this Samson. And God, in a time of incredible darkness, sends a light like the sun, as it were. He's a man who can kill a lion barehanded. He's a man who can kill 30 men and take their clothing. He's a man who can catch 300 foxes and use them to burn the enemy's corn. He's a man who can slaughter 1,000 enemy soldiers with the jawbone of a donkey. He's a man whom God then provides water from that jawbone. He's a man who can carry the gates of a city away on his shoulders. He's a man who can do such incredible things. And the reason you need to serve God is because God can do great things through leaders. It's not anything about Samson. It's not anything about Ehud. It's not anything about Shamgar. It's not anything about you. And it's not anything about me. It's something about our great God. God can do great things through these simple earthen vessels here. Because God works through leaders. And you might be an Ehud. You might be a Shamgar, or you might be a Samson here. But God can do a great work through you. To the young people in our church, don't ever lose sight of how much God can do through your leadership. God has led young people to help see other people come to Christ. He's brought souls to the church. He's worked through you to minister to other people. God can do things through young leaders. Ladies, you have incredible opportunities for leadership under the proper channels in your life as well. You can mold and shape vibrant young men, young boys to go out and change our world. You can mold and shape vibrant young ladies who will stand strongly by their husband's side or strongly in the will of God and the calls that God has put upon their life through adversities and difficulties. You can mold and shape other young women and young mothers in our church and influence and teach that generation. Men, God wants you to do some great things as well, and He wants to do some great things through your life, to build some solid homes, to reach other men for Christ, to grow other men and help them to thrive in their godliness here. God wants to do all of these things. God does great things through leaders. Lead. And the book of Judges is a book on leadership. It teaches that people need leadership. Leadership is passing off the scene and new leadership needs to stand up. But sadly, as in the days of the judges, so today, many are unwilling to be the men that they need to be. They're unwilling to be the leaders that they need to be. And those that are willing sometimes are often the worst of leaders. But God can do incredible things through insignificant people who are willing to be a leader. There was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in their own eyes. Our church believes in a Christian that builds something. And we will call you, based upon God's authoritative word, to be involved in building other people. We will call you to be a leader. We will tell you that if you want to see yourself as a full-fledged disciple of Jesus Christ, you must be involved in building other people's lives, in being a servant leader, in helping them to go the next step in your life. And it may mean a position in our church, but it may mean an opportunity of influence where you are molding and shaping and praying and speaking to other people. But it is no doubt that you are involved. It is no doubt that you are laboring. It is no doubt that you're ministering to help other people to grow in their walk. So here's the challenge. Lead. It matters. God says to lead.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.